trouble in the brain is the problem. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. Everybody got some notes? Everyone that can read have notes. All right, anyone else? Yeah, I probably need some upstairs. All right, let's stand, please. As you can see in your notes, we're going to do this, not the second half. It's not really a part one and part two in the sense of half and half. We're going to continue discussing the retribution dogma. This morning, the basic ideas we talked about were the retribution dogma and our options. So you have on one side, there's a group of people that believes the entire universe is geared to a very small thing. And by the way, folks, look up here. Very small. Meaning this, whatever bad happens in your life, sin caused it. There's you, there's God, there's retribution, and it's just boom, boom, boom. And it's just real. By the way, instead of having a big triangle or a massive one, it's just this big. And Rhonda, very good insight. For you that were here in Sunday school, and by the way, if you weren't, that's not a problem. It's online. And even if you were, may I say this to you, unless you're very good at listening, I'd recommend you listen to it again. Because you actually can't take your teaspoon and get the 5 gallons of fuel that I gave you today. It won't work. But I talked about Job. Something has to cause his problems. It has to be sin. And then I made a statement. Let the search begin. And Rhonda wrote down and told me afterwards, very good insight. She said, yes, and let the gossip begin. Because see, what happens in churches that are built on this little bitty thing, anytime something goes wrong, the rest of the gossipers look and say, because we know. Now, if you don't think this doesn't impact people, we have a lovely lady in our church. She was seated third or fourth row back today. My name for her is Zeban. Do you know what she has wrong with her? She has two problems. At age 17, she developed, is it MS? She developed MS, 17. In her culture, she had to have done something. Or worse than that, her parents. Or worse than that, her grandparents. And a few years back, she had surgery because even though she had MS, she held out hope for children. No children, friend. So you understand, a person that grows up in this filthy little foolishness, they feel guilty and shamed for generations because of this thing. By the way, can I say this to you all? This is the reason, even in America, not my friend's America, dumb America, people would have a child that was somehow handicapped. And what did they do with that child? They hid that child until that child died. Are you listening? It comes from this doctrine. Mm-hmm. I have met exceptions to that, but boy, I know it's amazing. You'll know somebody for 10 or 15 years. You'll be at their house, and then you find out, oh, they have somebody living in the back that we hide. Why? Is that person not made in the image of God? Now, so we got one side, yes or no? We got one side that says it's always true. We got another side that says it's never true. Well, you got a problem too. Because in the Bible, you cannot say it's never true. We're going to read two verses that absolutely disabuse you of that knowledge tonight. Proverbs 13, verse 15. Good understanding giveth favor. But the way of the transgressor, say it. Do you understand that's retribution? That's saying if you go down the path of the transgressor, you're in for a hard life. Is that correct? By the way, I would tell my children, you play with snakes, not my children, but I would say to anybody, you play with snakes, you're going to get bitten. All right, Galatians chapter 6, just to show you this isn't an Old Testament doctrine. Galatians 6, please. and verse 7. Now, you'll notice, for all of you that have heard me teach on this, I am yanking this verse way, 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 way out of context. Because primarily, verse 6, chapter 6, verse 7 and following is positive. But I only heard it as negative. By the way, it's in the section about giving. It's actually in the section not about giving, about helping. Verse 1 tells you there's certain people you should probably be very careful to help. Verse 2 tells you in another sense you should help everybody. Verse 3 through 5 tells you there's a group that you should never help them work. And then verse 6 talks about, you know, how do you help those who have helped you? And then we get to verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not what? For whatsoever a man soweth, what? So, friend, please look at me. I want to see, I'm actually doing ideas. And I recognize some Christians have been in this church for decades and don't understand a single idea. We cannot say the doctrine of retribution is a small little thing that is always true. But neither can we cast it aside. Because, friends, it's true. If you smoke for 40 years, I know, I have allergy problems. And when you die of COPD or lung cancer, you have allergy problems. If you drink for a long period of time, chances are you're going to do damage to your liver and your entire digestive tract. Yes or no? It's just the way it is. By the way, if you gamble, you're going to gamble your life away. You know, folks, if you do dangerous things are going to happen. So here's our problem, the two extremes. This morning, what I was trying to demonstrate was that it is true, but not in the way that most people think, the doctrine of retribution. Tonight, it's just going to follow up on that. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Because of time, I'm going to skip all the verses, which are verses that deal with, in one way or the other, the doctrine of retribution. Please look at me. Job believed in retribution, and the fourth, whatever he was, believed in the retribution, Elihu. So they all say the same thing, and that was Job's trap. So we're going to begin tonight with Job, in your notes, facts. Job was suffering. Would everybody agree with that? Did Job have a hangnail? Did Job, my whole world has ended, I have a flat tire. By the way, I don't want a flat tire, but I don't think that's quite Job's level of suffering. Secondly, in your notes, Job's suffering was excessive. I don't know how else you describe his level of suffering. And as I said in Sunday school, not this morning, but last week, and I will repeat, there are people that would say, oh my goodness, I might die. Job wanted to die. He wanted the suffering to end. So friend, there are things death if you're a believer. Do we agree with that? You can be in misery. I remember Dr. Moritz told me, and I will say this gently, back in the dark ages before hospitals like Jenny Lynn over here works at, people suffer with cancer at home. One of his relatives died with cancer that ate her from the inside out. She had a hole in her back. Folks, let's drop the goofballness. Job was suffering excessively. I'll give you the list. Loss of children. I don't need to say any more about that, do I? Just to think the loss of one child. I could talk about it and give examples, but I think I'm just going to stick with what we're dealing with. Loss of possessions. And we're not talking about I have four cars and I lost one of them. We're talking about loss of basically his livelihood, everything he had ever accomplished. Next, loss of employees. The text calls them servants. But as I say in your notes, minimally, they were part of those he had taken care of over a lifetime. So friends, even if someone is your normal employee, if you're in the Philippines and you have enough money to hire a yaya, which to me is a, by the way, to me that's a positive term. It's not necessarily in the Philippines. You got enough money to hire a yaya. If that yaya stays with you 20 years, I have known Filipinos that were closer to their maid, or what was the maid? Is that what you'd call them? I've known Filipinas closer to their maid than they were their own mother. So understand something, friends. These people that worked for Job were people he loved. He lost all of them. So we don't even know how many of them there were. We continue. So we have loss of children, loss of possessions, loss of employees, obviously loss of health. And I think that's probably, is that the toughest, or what do you think? I don't know. How many Christians do well that have bad health? Joni Erickson Tata, maybe. My wife has a friend that lost her health 30 plus years ago and has MS and has been totally debilitated. But I would say this, 99% of people do very poorly if they lose part of their health. Actually, I've seen people just depart from the faith. So he lost his health. He obviously, I don't know what else to say about this. He lost his wife. We'll just leave it at that. But he did. Next. Loss of his health, loss of his wife, and then I want to go back to the big points. So here it is. Job was suffering. Job's suffering was excessive. Job's friends knew he was suffering. That's the reason they came to be with him. They knew he was suffering. Next, Job's friends also knew why. And why was he suffering? Yes. And by the way, it was just that simple. Please look at me. If the only mathematical equation you have is what his friends had, your only conclusion is sin. Now here's the problem. You're going to find this in the New Testament. We're going to look at some of those tonight. People believe this. You got a problem? You did something bad. I would say this. I don't want to get into literature because I'm not as versed in literature as some of you. I find some of those themes in other places where things come to haunt you 40 years later. And some of that is the retribution dogma. You know, you had a bad thought 38 years ago. It comes to... All right, let's continue. So Job's friends knew he was suffering. They knew why, and it was sin. Next, Job didn't know why. Another way of saying that, he couldn't figure it out. Friends, Job believed the same thing his friends believed. They believed in the retribution dogma, or quid pro quo. And again, if you don't know the Latin term quid pro quo, it'll take you about 5 seconds to type it into Google and figure out what it means. Okay, you don't have to pray. Quid pro quo is simply this. You do something for something. Or if you do the wrong things, it's kind of like you do something, you get consequences. When it comes to God, I do something good for God, God does good to me. It's this game back and forth. It's just that simple. Job couldn't figure, it's like, I'm talking about what Job thought, not what God thought, not what the author thought, but Job thought he was doing the right things. So here I am suffering everything, and I can't figure this out. In your notes, Job was not only suffering physically, but also intellectually. You say, how could a person suffer intellectually? Look at me, friend. Even if you're not an intellectual person, you can suffer intellectually in this sense. Well, let me give you what I said of Job. Job was not only suffering physically, but also intellectually. He didn't and couldn't find an answer. Friend, if sometimes you could just know why, but you can't know why. And that, when you read the book, friend, look at me. Job chapter 3, when you read it, you're in misery like Job is. Look at me, friends, when you read the rest of the book is not primarily Job suffering physically. It's Job suffering, he's trying to figure out why. So you go through all these dialogues back and forth, and every time one of his friends points the finger and says, blah, 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 and Job is going, but that's not true. So friends, though he was in misery physically, his big problem is, I don't know why I'm in misery. What did I do? Because he was trapped in the same retribution dogma, quid pro quo. I've done good to God. Why isn't God doing good to me? What's wrong? Something's not right. Hey, the equation's not working. We continue. Job and his three, and I put in there, and I meant or, three, not three quarters friends, but three or four friends. I don't know what you put Elihu in the picture. Were all trapped in the same belief. They were all trapped in the same belief. And you say, what's the belief? It's the title tonight. The retribution dogma, quid pro quo. They were all trapped in exactly the same place. They could not get out. The more they tried to get out, the less they could get out. I have this in your notes. Let's see here. We'll do that on the next page. And it's as simple as this, friend. If I do good, God will say it. Bless me. Yes. That is, let me ask you, isn't that pretty much... So let me ask you a question. As a pastor, am I supposed to tell you if you do what's right and follow the Lord, God will bless you? What's the answer? Our problem is, he might not bless you today. He might not bless you tomorrow. Fact is, he might not bless you in this lifetime. That's the problem. See, the problem isn't whether it's always true or it's never true. It's how you're understanding the concept. Certainly God does good to us. He saves us for no good reason. Next, if I do evil, of course, God will judge me. Or another way of saying it, I said this morning, if life is good, I must be doing what? But doing right, doing good. And may I say this? Many, many people say that. All right, let me ask you a question. What if somebody came to you and said, I have a job offer for you, and you can make $20,000 more dollars a year as long as you're willing to live in Russia? Please don't fuzz me out. Don't play the religious game. We have so imbibed this that we actually think anytime something looks better, that must mean God is really blessing me. Have you ever heard of temptation? Didn't somebody offer somebody the kingdoms of this world? I guess I have to ask it again. Didn't someone offer someone the kingdoms of this world? Would that have been a blessing? Be very careful about how you read the tea leaves. Friends, that's our problem, trying to read. You have to do what you do based on truth, based on right. My daughter, Tim, and Bambi. I've talked to all three in different occasions, and I have said, how many times, Bambi, have we talked about people and their theft? And I would say, and I said it to Tim in various cases, we just have to do right. You can't read the tea leaves and say, what's going to work out the best? Who's going to like us? Who's not going to like us? You got to do right, and sometimes that's painful. Bambi, have we had that conversation? Tim, about once a week, I think. All right. So if I do good, God will bless me. If I do evil, God will judge me. If life is good, I must be doing good or right. If life is bad, I must be sinning or doing evil. Before you turn the page, unless your name is Louis Heras, and if life is bad, blame it on Robert. Thank you. Next page. Oh, you think that's funny, don't you? Can I tell you what's funny about that? You're going to see it in the Bible in just a moment. Now, I have the triangle. Folks, you only have to fill in one of the triangles. I should have left one of the triangles out. The triangle is simply the three parts of the retribution dogma. There's Job, there's God, and then there's that dogma, that teaching, that belief. That belief is quid pro quo. It is cause and effect. And we just believe those. So here's my problem. Friends, somebody in this church, please look at me. Hypothetically, somebody at Lake County Baptist, one of two things happened. Number one, they get fired. Has that ever happened? Number two, they don't get the promotion. Here is us reading the tea leaves. Some of us would say, well, they got fired because they must have done something. And by the way, is that true? Well, you don't know. Let the search begin. And even better, let the, here it is, let the begin. I don't even know why you think it's your business. I think it probably should be their business between them and God. Oh, by the way, if a person doesn't get promoted, must be their fault. I don't have time to talk about that because we have too much to cover. Friends, I probably should spend 2 or 3 weeks on this one session. But here would be the thing. Some of you wouldn't be back, and then I would be speaking to the same group. There's so many illustrations of this. Some of the best people I've ever met. I remember Dr., what's his name? One of my profs at Covenant. He grew up with a guy that was just uber successful, hyper successful. The guy just did this in the corporation. Well, my professor went off to a place called Harvard and, you know, got a PhD, that kind of thing, to be a professor in a seminary and make no money. He went into the business world. Friends, he made one of the biggest deals in the history of the corporation. Massive deal. They brought him in on Monday morning and he assumed one thing. He was going to get a promotion, and he did. They asked him to leave, because his boss was scared to death. My friend, welcome to reality. Be careful with the dogma, okay? Now, let's look at it in, this is the, by the way, if you want to write in John chapter 9, this is the Louis Heras version of the retribution dogma. And I'm picking on Louis because he's having fun with this, and I love the fun he had. But friend, John chapter 9, look at me, is what Louis said. Let's read it. John 9, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from what? And his disciples, not his enemies, not the Pharisees, not the pagans, not the Sadducees, his what? Who was his disciples? Look at me. His disciples ask him this brilliant question. Master, in Greek it's Rabbi, Chrabi, Rabbi, who did sin? Did they believe in the retribution doctrine? Answer the question. By the way, I'll give it to you in a moment. This isn't real philosophical. Look at me, friend. They believed exactly what Job's three friends believed. I'm going to tell you up front, I think most people believe it. And I want you to believe it, as long as it's not, it's always true or it's never true. And also, I would say this, I would let other people discover whether they're sinning on their own. And please don't walk up to someone like the lovely Zeban and tell her she must have sinned, or her parents. Hey, hey, hey. This is the foolishness people do at funerals. We only have two kinds of funerals today. We still have those hellfire and damnation funerals. That's 5 or 10%. And the rest of them, everybody goes to heaven. All right, let's continue. Who did sin? So they're just assuming this is true. And then they give the two options. This man, or you can put it in parentheses, Robert. Is that true? Now, Louis was messing around with it, but folks, that's what people do. They came up to me at the same time Louis was messing around and saying, you know, if something like this happens in Cameroon, you either blame it on the person or their parents or their grandparents. So here you have a poor child that's born with some kind of defects, which means the parents are going to have to take care of that child their whole life. And you're blaming the parents? Wow. Goes on to say, so let's read verse 2 altogether. The disciples, by the way, you better get it's the disciples, not the Pharisees, not the Sadducees, not pagans, it's the disciples come to him. Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, in his statement is not exactly true. You do have to read the whole statement to understand. He says, neither hath this man sinned, meaning what? He hasn't sinned in a way that caused himself to be born. How would you cause yourself to be born blind? And neither has his parents sinned in a way to cause the blindness. You understand the two. Jesus is not saying, oh, this man and his parents were sinlessly perfect. No, they had not sinned in a way that caused this. What are we doing? What we're doing is denying the two foolish positions, that the retribution doctrine is always true or that the retribution doctrine is never true. Sometimes people cause their own problems. Now, I'm going to stop and tell a story. 1972. I'm in high school, not living for the Lord, being a fool. I've been a fool a few times. By the way, don't ever want to go back to being a fool. I never, ever want to spend one moment I don't remember where I was. Can I have an amen? I don't ever want to feel guilty about being stupid. Two of my best friends, one of them I met, Jenny and I have met up with since my dad's death. I hadn't seen him since high school, Chris Dunham. I like Chris. He and I were buddies in high school. We lived not too far apart. I lived out near Rosedale. There's no town there, but they called it Rosedale. He lived near the great town of Nutwood, Illinois. 30 people. 1972, Charlie Blaza, a common friend. 72, 73, was driving a Plymouth Duster. Plymouth Duster weighed about as much as my wife's Corolla. It had a 340 engine in it. It was basically a jet-fueled skate. Charlie was driving, Chris was riding, and they were doing what we did back then, drinking and smoking dope. I'm going to confess, I was at the party they were at. It was in the Pineys, the upper part of Pierre Marquette State Park. That's way out where I grew up. They drove somewhere and went back to Jerseyville, 20 miles away, 23 miles away, the high school area. I don't know how they got there. When they got there, they were so drunk, so messed up, and they were driving back roads. I do not know how fast Charlie was driving. I do know this. This was the old days before electronics. Charlie went around a corner, and he went airborne. His car went over the hedges, and the hedges were probably, up to here. Not all the way up, but up to here. I mean, waist high. He flew over the hedges, never damaged the hedges. And in the airborne position, went straight into a tree, and it hit on his side of that 340 Plymouth Duster. We do not know how fast he was going, but the place at the speedometer stop was in excess of 70 miles an hour. I have no idea. That's when it stopped. The steering wheel, please look at me. The steering wheel was impacted like a spear into the back seat. Charlie was so drunk, and you say, what about his seatbelt? What year did I say? He was not in a seatbelt. He was so drunk, he fell over into Chris's lap. That seat, that steering wheel was in the back seat. It crushed his left leg. I didn't say broke it. He crushed it. It broke his right leg. It crushed his left arm. He was broken every place you could imagine. I saw him a couple years later. He was still massively limping. Chris Dunham got a small cut on one of his hands. He was in the other seat, folks. I went there to see the car the next day. No one could get in Chris's side. I don't know how either one of them survived. Now look at me. Do I believe in quid pro quo? Well, if you get drunk, sooner or later there's hell to pay. Now, you say, I'm mad at you. Okay, get mad. June 13th, 1975. How old were you in 1975, Evan? I'm trying to remember. June 13th, 1975, this old country boy joined the United States Navy. As I was getting ready to go to St. Louis, my parents were going to take me. It was 4 in the morning. We get a call from my sister. Her husband didn't make it home. He was drunk again, This is not religion, folks. Would you like me to call my sister? He was drunk again, hit a tractor trailer truck, and was beheaded. Now look at me. You're looking at a guy that believes in quid pro quo in one sense. I believe if you're stupid, stupid's going to follow unless God is... By the way, he might be gracious to you 100 times. It might be on the 101st time that he says, all right, stupid is stupid. That's not the point tonight. The point tonight is, what about people like a Zeban, lovely Zeban, that are suffering things that nobody really knows? Why do you get MS? So I would say the doctrine of it's always true is bad. That's the disciples. Who did sin? Think about this. You ask who did sin. This man somehow sinned before he was born to cause himself to be blind. Are you blaming on his parents? But on the other side, people say it's never true. Well, we all know better than that. There are consequences to life. Yes or no? Sadly so. All right. Let's go down beneath. By the way, in verse 3, and this is, I've preached on this. This is worthy of an entire 45 minutes just by itself. Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God had purposes in mind for him being born blind. Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. So we have, I say in your notes, the same thinking. So let's follow the same logic. The man is blind. We all recognize that. Everybody agrees with that. Yes or no? Next, blindness has a cause. By the way, blindness does have a cause. Yes or no? Blindness has a cause. But when you have this doctrine, there can only be one cause is the problem. Blindness has a lot of causes. It is amazing to me, the medicine in America. You go to a third world country and see a child born. They're like children born in this country 100 years ago. Today, when I had surgery, didn't help me because somebody named Jennifer Kowal got in there and did some damage. But folks, you have any kind of procedure today, they do all kinds of things for the baby, before, during, after. They put things in their nose. They put stuff in their eyes. Oh, by the way, a lot of countries, it's simply because they're born with beta strep group D in their eyes. Hello? You say, what's that? You'll have to look at that. Or beta strep group B. Today, they treat the babies for that. Do you know that? By the way, so there's people all around the world. You don't see blind people in America. You go outside this country, you see blind people all over the place. Why? Something as simple as the mother spilled a little sugar in her urine during pregnancy. She is, what's that called? The gestational diabetic. She develops a little infection. Beta strep group B, beta strep group D, or maybe some others. And she passes that on to the child in the eyes. By the way, it has a cause, but it has nothing to do with sin. It's bacteria. All right. Let's move on. The man is blind. Blindness has a cause. That's not the problem. Here's the problem. The cause is sin. There's only one cause for everything. Next. Which means somebody had to sin. Well, folks, there's only three people involved. It was either mom or dad, mom and dad, or him. So you have two or three options according to how you count it. You have only two options, the man or his parents, or one of his parents. Wow. Now, I am sorry, but I'm going to stick with this text tonight. Please look me in the eyes. There are people in this room, if you have a problem in your marriage, there is a small group of people that will go back to childhood and think, I had a bad thought when I was 12. Look me in the eyes. Shut your mouth. God doesn't act like that. God is not just waiting to smash you like a bug. That is not the God of the Bible. Somebody's happy. Actually, that's not a child in the nursery. That's Rolando, ventriloquist. Can I ask you a question? Do you understand that? Some people feel guilty about everything. They have a marital problem and they think, oh, I was not supposed to kiss before marriage. I kissed before marriage. Therefore, I'm having these problems. That is called mental retardation. You look at me, I'm being serious. You probably should look at what you're doing in the marriage, not try to track something down to some mysterious sin you committed 30 years ago. It's probably the sins you're committing right now. But in this case, the man is blind. Blindness has a cause. The cause is sin. Somebody had to sin. Only two options, the man or his parents. Enter Jesus. Sin, sins, secret sins were not the cause. And I would say, as I have preached in this church, Jesus would say to you tonight, you're asking the wrong question. The wrong question is on the left. It's asking the question why. But as I have the arrow, it's looking backwards. So underneath the arrow, I say this. You ask a question looking backward. And so many people do it. Friend, here I am. Here's my life. I have a problem. Please hear me. If it's sin, it's probably going to be obvious. It's not going to be something you've got to go rooting around for 20 years to dig it out. If you have problems in marriage, with children, in life, most of the time it's pretty obvious. So I don't have a problem looking for causes to a point. But Jesus says the wrong question is this. You're looking back, it's in your notes, looking for causes. What caused this man to be born blind? And then the worst part of this search, you're looking for someone to blame. Have you ever noticed we love to have people to blame? If I can just find someone to blame. I want to say this. I love Zeben. She knows that. That's not her real name. That's my name for her. I love Zeben. I always call her lots of funny things. She laughs. I just enjoy her. I want to say this. Let's just pretend we could finally, because we're so spiritual, find out why she has these physical problems. And we finally find the person to blame. Does that help Zeben? Thank you, Frenchie. No! And this is Billy Baptist stuff. This is what we do. So I'm going to recommend, hear me. If again, you're having problems, you probably know what the sin already is, or sins. You don't have to go looking for 40 years ago. Oh my goodness, I held hands with my boyfriend. That was the Our Lord does not behave like that. Brother Mike quoted something. I'm going to recommend you do something. Now, most of you won't. Go up to him and ask him what he quoted to me from Psalm 103 this morning. If you want to know what God's like, read Psalm 103. Starting the first verse, but you go on down there. It kind of gives you a whole passage of what God's like. And God is not holding something over your head from 40 years ago. Friends, if something's wrong, causes are good, but normally you're going to know exactly what you're doing wrong. But if you don't have an obvious cause, quit looking back for causes to have someone to blame. Jesus asked the same question, the question why, but he's looking a different direction. He's looking forward. He's looking forward. He's looking not for causes, but for purposes. He didn't say, he said, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest. So we're looking forward, looking for God's purposes. And if I can say this, friend, and I only have one of it written down, I'll change it in the notes. I think we should be looking, look at me, looking forward for purposes for two reasons. Someone to praise. God allowed me to have this difficulty, and God has purposes in this, and I'm going to give God praise, and also something to use. Otherwise, God is saying, I'm going to bring things into your life, and if you look forward for things to use in your life that will help you, as opposed to constantly looking back to blame somebody or causes, which you never can find. All right. Look at the little triangle. If you want to write these down again, we're going to, as quickly as we can, finish. And friends, This is the book of Proverbs. So this next little bit of information, if you have it, you're going to understand Proverbs. You're going to understand all those dialogues. You know, when Job is telling my favorite statements, Job 12, verse 2, when he looks at one of them and says, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom shall die with you." My friends, I like sarcasm. In case you don't know, the entire book of Job is about the study in irony. We'll talk about that in future weeks. Part of the irony is good old-fashioned sarcasm. As I said today, Elihu comes on the scene. I actually read a pastor that said, the three friends were wrong, but Elihu was correct. But he didn't understand the joke. Elihu says something like, "Man, I'm just filled with the Spirit." Of course, Spirit is the same Hebrew word as wind. He was full of wind, all right. He didn't have a clue. Ooh. By the way, do we live in the wind, near the Windy City? What is the joke about Chicago? Most people think the Windy City, oh, that wind blows a lot. No, it's the politicians are full of something. By the way, and that's not true recently. That's for a long time in your notes. So you have Job at the bottom, God at the top, retribution. You got that. Let's turn the page. We'll finish up these notes, and I think everybody, you'll have a good start on reading the stories. What do we find with this retribution? First of all, by the way, there's only three parts. Maybe I should do this. Stop for 1 second. Please look up here. There's only three parts. So if you're going to solve the equation, you got to do something with Job, something with God, or something with the retribution dogma. Here's the weird thing. Job, his three friends, the fourth guy, none of them touch the retribution doctrine. What does the Bible touch? The retribution doctrine. So this is the conclusions. Are you ready? Three friends cancel Job. When you look at the thing, and if you have Job at the bottom, God and retribution, they basically cancel Job out because Job has to be the problem. So the three friends cancel Job, and they retain God, and they retain the retribution dogma, or quid pro quo, whatever you want to call it. What about Job? Have you read the book of Job recently? Tim has. I asked you a question. Have you read it recently? This is what you're going to find. What does Job try to cancel? Somebody. God. Job comes very, very close to saying something's wrong with God here. Folks, have you? I don't think you've read this. I think this is the reason the book is so people are scared when they start reading Job because, friends, he has a belief. The problem is he didn't know his dogma was wrong. It couldn't be me, and it can't be my dogma. There's only one other part, God. He ends up nearly counseling God. Or eliminates God, he retains Job and retribution dogma, or quid pro quo. Elihu, he's my favorite. Elihu cancels Job and the three friends. Friends, you have to read Elihu's speech. He says that right in the beginning of chapter 32. He says, "Job, I'm mad at you because you make yourself more righteous than God, and you three other guys, you're idiots because you don't have an answer." He cancels everybody. I like him. Elihu cancels Job and the three friends. He retains God and, quid pro quo, retribution dogma. What does God do? God establishes God himself. Now, I'm talking specifically in the book of Job. God, in the book of Job, just establishes himself. And he doesn't deal much with the other two. In the book of Job, we got that clear. Now we conclude for this evening. What does the Bible do? Well, the Bible establishes God. And in this case, it would establish Job and the retribution doctrine. And when I have that funny little squiggle for me, that means the retribution, more or less, the quid pro quo, more or less, but in a much more nuanced and sophisticated way. Genesis 50, just to conclude this evening, in your notes, verse 19. Friends, we could spend weeks just talking about the story of Joseph. Please look at me. Did Joseph's brothers sin? But isn't it interesting? A Christian that's God-centered doesn't focus a lot back there rooting around blaming people. So what does he say when they come to him? This is the second time, many years later. They come to him after dad is dead. They're afraid. They're afraid Joseph. By the way, they're afraid Joseph's like most people. Hey, I forgive you. But to keep the card right here and the gun loaded. They were afraid he was going to get them. So let's read one of the most precious verses in the Bible. Two verses. Here's his reply. Joseph said unto them, "For am I in the place of God?" The answer would be, no. But notice what he looks for. "But as for you, you thought what? Evil against me. But God meant it unto good. As it is this day, to save much people," what? So look at me. What you're going to find in the Bible, please hear me, and we're finished tonight. You will not find that quid pro quo is always true in some kind of small little way. Neither can we cancel it because there's broad truth in the concept. What do we find instead? We find in the Bible, by the way, if you have sin in your life, you're going to know what the sin is. You're not going to have to pray about it. And it's not something that you kissed your boyfriend when you were 12. Just quit that stuff. That's allowing guilt and shame to dominate your life. Doesn't he forgive? This is what I recommend. When you have problems that you find no causes for, look for purposes. Because God generally allows us to go through things so we have purposes, as Joseph said, to save much people alive. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for this evening. Help us to be able to think a little bit bigger. Help us to be able to expand, nuance, and be a little bit more sophisticated when it comes to the issue of retribution dogma. Help us to have a little more generous view. Help us to include a little grace, mercy, forgiveness, love, kindness. Help us, as Brother Mike said, the Lord is not, he just doesn't do those kinds of things. He is good to us, merciful to us. Help us to focus in onto the God that is always much more merciful than we could ever sin. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Thank you. Bless as we conclude this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, please.